John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12 is where we'll be. John chapter 12. And Friday night we had a youth rally we went to, and if you were there, I have been told by all of the teenagers, I think, that went, just about everybody has mentioned it, or their parents have mentioned it to me, that the highlight of the youth rally was me getting slapped in the face with a tortilla shell. So thoroughly glad that we could do that. Say, why did you get, you know, I don't even want to get into it. It actually hurt. I didn't think it would. It's a game. I don't know what it's called. Whatever it is. Slap the guy with a tortilla. That's what it sounded like. And so you had to put water in your mouth. And they had the pastors come up. The pastors and the youth pastors. Now, I was just really glad that Brother Dunbar teamed up with Brother Rice. If you don't know who they are, they're contemporaries and slightly older. I think both of them are older than Pastor Legault. I think they're both in their 70s. And they teamed up, so I'm like, okay, good, I don't have to slap Brother Dunbar in the face with a tortilla. That would have been bad. I don't think, I'd have just quit. I'd have just let him hit me, and been done. And so you got to keep the water in your mouth so you're getting hit in the face with a tortilla. And so Brother Kevin, Pastor Thomas, he's over with the kids right now, so I'll talk about him. And Aaron Beam, he's over from Freedom Baptist in Auburn. Brother Dunbar's youth guy, the two of them teamed up, and let me tell you, they were serious about smacking each other. I think they were more entertaining than me getting hit, although, you know, I wasn't watching, so I was too busy getting hit, but they were much louder on their side of the slap sound of a tortilla against the face than we were on our side. But I didn't have to go up against Brother Dunbar or Brother Rice or Brother Fenton. They were the only three guys up there I thought I could not go through with swinging a tortilla and hitting you in the face with it. Those were the three. Everybody else, I was fine. I'd have gladly hit Kevin in the face with a tortilla. I'm going to be honest. I kind of feel bad that I missed the opportunity to do that. I should have, But you say, why are you talking about all this? This is weird. We're going to read John chapter 12 and verse number 32. Jesus makes the statement, John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, I'm not going against what they did at the youth rally. That's not what I mean by what I'm about to say. We do fun games and activities at the youth rally. We do them at Youth Ablaze. We do those kind of things at some youth events. But you know what I find? I find we do those specially for those kind of situations. If we were to come in this morning, and before I preach, we go ahead and line up all the deacons. You're welcome. And the staff. And we got some of our Sunday school teachers together, you know. And we got up here, we smacked each other in the face with tortillas just to get everybody to pay attention. That'd be a shame. You know, there's this big show that people feel like they have to put on to get somebody to pay attention to the Bible. To get somebody to pay attention to the Word of God. To get somebody to pay attention of Jesus Christ and the spectacle that they make it out into. They go ahead and they throw out the fog machines and the laser lights. That's the Christianity today. That's the world's view of Christianity. Let's go ahead and have a rock concert so we can pay attention to who Jesus is. That's not Christianity. It's certainly not what we look for. You can go ahead and have the show and the flashy lights. You can put on all the noise and you can go ahead and make a spectacle out of the whole thing and try to drum up whatever reaction you can possibly get, because they think that Jesus Christ alone is not good enough. When the reality is, it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. It has to do with how you present Him. You know, They think that Jesus Christ, by himself on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, if he is lifted up, that that's just not enough anymore. For 2,000 years of history, Jesus Christ has been more than enough. Amen. And it drives me a little crazy that we would think that Jesus Christ is not enough to draw men still. That thought of Jesus Christ alone is not enough is straight, absolute heresy. That Jesus Christ presented is not enough to draw man to him. That Jesus Christ wouldn't be able to persuade through what you and I hold him up as would just not be enough. What a fallacy. You realize Jesus Christ by himself is the greatest attraction the world has ever seen. Amen. He draws men close to him. Amen. He does it, and he doesn't need you to make it fancier. Right. He doesn't need you to go ahead and spruce up the gospel to make it look better. You realize that Jesus Christ all by himself is the most appealing character in the world. He's the most appealing individual we have ever seen. You say, well, he's polarizing and he pushes people in one direction or the other only because they refuse to be drawn. Amen. Right. Only because they refuse to go ahead and allow him to bring them close, because if they take a close look at Jesus, they couldn't refuse him. Right. I mean, you think Jesus Christ, boy, I just don't know if anybody would like him. You're just saying, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Right. Who wouldn't like him? Yeah, you know, there's people in the world, you and I, we just don't like them. You just don't like them. You meet them, you see them, you think about it, and in your head you're like, yeah, I wouldn't like them. I don't think I could last 5 minutes talking to them. I think they're right. But who's ever met Jesus? I just can't get along with him. That's crazy to me. Now, I know people reject him, and I know they don't, you know, they push him away. But most of the time, the only reason they do that is because they realize how terrible they are in comparison to him. Right. I'm unworthy to be with him. That's a true statement. The thought that Jesus Christ presented to a world isn't enough gets us in a whole lot of trouble. But he is absolutely enough. Amen. And the declaration that he makes right here is, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. And then he goes, this he said, signifying what death he should die. You realize Calvary is more than enough. The picture of Calvary, the choice Jesus Christ makes, and we'll get into some of this here in a minute, all of that is enough to draw men nice and close. Amen. And bring them in. And maybe they'd resist, and maybe they'd try and fight it, but he's still drawing. And you don't need to add to it, you don't need to make it fancier. You just need to tell somebody. Amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's see the greatest attraction the world has ever known. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you that you are the Savior of the world. I thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die the death that everybody in this room especially deserved. And Father, I thank you that you were willing to rise from the dead and save us for all of eternity if we'd call upon you. Father, I pray if someone here today listening, or somebody who's here in the building, Father, if somebody hears this message and doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd see clearly who he is. They'd see him high and lifted up. I pray I'd be able to present Jesus Christ just the way he should be, so that he can draw and bring folks close to him again. Father, we pray you would bless our day today. I pray if someone doesn't know Christ, they'd call on him today. I pray you'd help us as believers. Saved, know we're going to heaven, but I pray if we've gotten a little ways away from Jesus Christ, we get a fresh look at him this morning, and we get a little closer again to our Savior. Father, we love you, and I pray you'd come back soon to take us home. We'd love to not only get a glimpse of you in the Scriptures today, but get a glimpse of you face to face and walk with you again. Lord, we love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we're going to look at this. Just stay right here. We're going to look at these verses right here. Just this one in particular, verse 32, and how he says and what he says. And Jesus Christ starts that phrase off, "and I." Well, you know, the speaker right here, of course, is Jesus himself. This isn't about me. It's not about you. The statement he's about to make is not about a religion. It's not about some good man. It's not about the best of the best. It's not about, oh, well, you know, if you turn over a new leaf. He's not talking about any of that. His statement is, if I. Well, who is he? Well, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the express image of the person of God, stepped down out of the glories of heaven, and he comes down here to go ahead and live a perfect and sinless life. He is the sinless Savior that has come. You think about Jesus Christ and everything he does. He is not just some figurehead. He's not just some religious leader. He is God come in the flesh to give his life for you. You start looking at Jesus, his statement, and if I, not me, not you, not any figurehead, Jesus Christ alone, if he is lifted up, if he is the one, it's all about him. The problem is we make salvation about anything else. You start making salvation about what they have done or what they haven't done. If you make salvation about whether or not water's involved or not. If you start making salvation about whether or not, you know, you can be a good person and turn over a new leaf. All of that stuff is garbage. It is all about him and him alone. It is if I, just him. You realize that the people earlier in this passage, you get back to verse 20, 21, 22, they show up and they say, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." I'll tell you this, if Jesus were seen, people would want him. The problem is we don't display him well. We don't see Jesus in me. We don't see Jesus in you. We're too full of ourselves and too full of me to go ahead and lift him up. We'll get to that in a minute, but it's about Jesus Christ. Because I can't save anybody. I can make the greatest argument that I have ever made. And still, you know what they say? No. My argument's not enough. You know what they need? They need to see him. Because if they don't see him, I can't do anything. I can tell the great story. I can go ahead and we're going to cover. We can talk about the crucifixion. We can talk about how wonderful he is. We can talk about how amazing he is. But if they don't see him, they won't get it. It's about Jesus Christ. We live our lives, Christian, you and I, because I do the same thing. We live very muchly about me. The decisions we make, the choices we have, the way we live, what we want to do today, do things is all based on me more than it is so that somebody can see him. Hey, come to my church. Praise the Lord. Come to church. Amen. Hopefully you'll see Jesus when you're here. But the truth is, if somebody doesn't step in the doors of our building, that won't change heaven. It'll be Jesus Christ that changes. What they do with him, seeing him, sirs, we must see Jesus. Well, okay, let's go see Jesus. Because it's all about if I. It's not based upon, hey, I've got a good church. It's not based upon, hey, I've got some great doctrine for you. It's not based upon everything that I know and everything. We're doing the mysteries in the evening. We're doing some deep, heavy stuff at pieces. Tonight's going to be pretty heavy. Last Sunday night, pretty heavy. We're doing some heavy stuff, but the truth is, you can have all that straight and not be able to tell anybody about Jesus. You need Jesus to be seen. That's right. Amen. And if we don't show him off, if we don't hold him up, if we are not the ones who go ahead and display him and show him aright, it will do us no good. Right. And it will do them no good. We need to show Jesus Christ in the way that we live, in the way that we act. He goes through and he lists, Paul talks about it all the time, to put away these things and to put on these things. And one of the things he says is that you put on Christ. We were talking about the armor for the last couple of months here, and we were doing the armor, and I was going through and preaching on the armor. You know what that's about? That's putting on Christ. That's having the attributes of Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth. That's Christ. Christ is the truth. That's being righteous and living. Well, Jesus Christ is God's righteousness shown up for you. And he gave you his righteousness. That's how you got salvation. All these pieces, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's showing him off and putting him on and showing a world that you are not who you used to be, but that Jesus Christ is living in you.
Amen.
If I. And I, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth. Now he's saying this, you've got the speaker, but now you've got the spectacle. What's everybody really supposed to see? Him lifted up. Now we talk about that as the picture of you and I holding him up to a world. But the truth is, verse 33, it's about him dying. It's about Jesus dying. How he would die. That's the whole point. What death he should die. It's an unusual death. The execution of Jesus Christ is unusual. You get reading through the Gospels and you can read all four accounts. It's right there. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And they talk about it. You know what they talk about? They talk about the multitude that follows. You talk about a spectacle. This is Jesus Christ now. I don't know. There were very few times Jesus didn't have a multitude following him. You got to have a multitude following you when you have to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a multitude. You got a multitude following you when hundreds of people are there and thousands of people are coming. And he's going out and he, because of the press, he can't do anything. He's got to go ahead and move his way through and get out of there so that he can go do something. He is so well known that even Herod knew who he was. Let's face it, Governor Hochul doesn't know who I am. I know who she is. I'm not going to get into that. That'll get me mad. We know they don't know us. They don't know your name. Very few politicians would know your name. We are linked with some, so you know, some of the guys know who Pastor Legault is and myself. We've been in their offices. Some of the guys have gone and we've talked with them. And so some of them know who I am by my name. They may recognize, not very many, and certainly not high ranking. And Herod knows Jesus, and he knows the miracles Jesus did. Right? When he gets in front of, he goes, yeah, send him over here. I want to see something cool. I want to see him do a miracle for us. I want the show. If he can do some cool thing, maybe I can let him go. Of course, Jesus doesn't do it. But he's heard the blind see and the lame walk and the palsied are healed and the people possessed of devils, he's casting them out. He's heard about Jesus raising the dead and walking on water, calming the storms. He's heard all about it. Everybody's heard about it. I mean, how do you think Bartimaeus could be able to call out to him? And because he already heard Jesus been doing that. I mean, he's able to go ahead and speak the word and somebody's healed and they're miles away. Well, speak the word only. They'll be healed. Women are coming up, touching the hem of his garment. Healed. Oh, just like that. Who is this guy? He's a spectacle. They're looking, and you know what they've done? Now they're following along. They're following the story. The tabloids are out. Jesus has been arrested. Last night, nobody knew it, but they snatched him up at the garden. They've taken him away, and he's in with the high priests, and the high priests are questioning him, and the high priests are trying to get some charges against him so they can turn him over. And they turn him over, and when they do, Pilate goes, I can't find any problems with him. Well, yeah, but he made himself the Son of God. Pilate's looking at him, where'd you come from? Whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? I already know you're doing all these miracles, you're doing all these things, you're making all this, and there is nobody can do this except God's with them. So who are you? That an answer? Don't you know I have power to crucify thee and power to lead? You have no power at all except it were given thee from above. And he's just waiting. And Pilate's got him beaten and whipped and scourged, and the crowds are watching. This isn't a private matter. This is the crowds are watching. They're parading him out in front of them. The crowds are watching. He is a spectacle in his day. Everybody's looking at the wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and they don't even know it. He's famous. He's known. And as they're looking at him and as they're watching him get beaten. They're watching him get that crown of thorns plated and put on his head. They're watching him mock him. They're watching him spit on him. They're watching him punch him in the face. They're watching him rip out his beard. They're watching it. Multitudes. As they lay that cross upon him and he starts walking out of the city, the multitudes are following him and the women are weeping and lamenting. Luke. Weeping and lamenting. And he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them. Talk about a spectacle. I think Barabbas is watching him. I don't know how Barabbas couldn't be there. The guy's got my cross. He hadn't done anything wrong. And he's dying. I'm supposed to be dying. I'm the one who's this caused sedition and murder. I'm the guy who's supposed to be dying today. And he's looking and he's watching. You can't tell me he wasn't there. He had to be. I know I'd be curious. And he's standing there watching, and Jesus is getting paraded down that street, walking the way to Golgotha. Everybody's watching. I think the whole city of Jerusalem is probably watching that day. There he is. He's going to the cross of Calvary. He's paraded out of town. And as he's walking out of town, they get him out to Golgotha with those two thieves. And they got one on one side and one on the other. And they get them nailed to those crosses. And Jesus is getting nailed to his. And people are watching. They stand that cross up and they drop him down into that hole and the nails yank on his hands and on his feet. And he's getting pulled and he's hanging there and he's waiting. The crowd is standing around. Multitude around him. He's a spectacle. They're so curious about him and what's going to happen to him. They're going, is Elias going to come save him? He saved others himself. He cannot save. Is he going to save himself? What's he going to do? Everybody's out on the edge of their seat waiting to see. Is Jesus going to save himself? Is he going to come down from the cross? Is he going to step down? I mean, he's got power. This guy was the guy who made everybody else better. He fixed everybody. He literally walked down the street. They'd line the street with sick people. They'd touch him, and as soon as he touched, they were healed. I mean, he's literally walking through cities just healing everybody they could line up for him. He saved others himself. He cannot save. And they're watching him, waiting to see if Jesus would actually come down. Then the darkness comes. The sixth hour, high noon. The world turns dark. Spectacle. I tell you what, if it's pitch black darkness at high noon, it's a spectacle. Darkness comes for the next 3 hours, absolute darkness, and the world stands around going, what is happening now? Jesus Christ, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when they ask that question. You think Elias is coming? Is Elias going to come? Is Elijah going to show up? Rescue him? Save him? Take care of him? Is he going to stop this? No. They're waiting for somebody to stop it. And they don't even realize he's waiting to die for their sins. For the transgressions of the world. The suffering Savior at Calvary's cross pays the debt of all of our sins as he hangs there, the spectacle for the world. And they watch him, bloodied and beaten, struggling for another breath, fighting. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. I don't know how marred you got to be marred more than any man, but that's got to be bad. And there he hangs, with an entire, ultimately a world watching, waiting. But can you see him? Do you even recognize what he's doing? The world's waiting with bated breath. What's going to happen? He says, I thirst, and they dip the hyssop and they give him the vinegar to drink. And he's just fulfilling all the scripture pieces. He's just waiting to get it all finished. Do the work he's supposed to do. The task of becoming the Savior of the world. The task of being the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The task of going ahead and giving his life a ransom for many. The task of paying the debt of my sins and yours. And there hangs Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Can you see him? That crown of thorns still there. That sign Pilate wrote up on top. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I didn't like that statement, but it was true. And there he hangs for all the world to see. You don't think that's enough of a spectacle for the world? The holiest man that would ever be, hanging on Calvary's cross. No charges of sin. No charges to warrant death. But still he hangs. And if that weren't enough of a spectacle, he cries out, "It is finished." And the earth quakes. It's as if the world is coming off its own axis and falling to pieces. The whole world shakes. And the veil of the temple is rent in twain. The centurion's been watching. Standing there at the feet of the cross, watching. Truly this man was the Son of God. Declaration from a Roman centurion is this guy is everything he said he was and we just killed him. Slides that spear in, proves he's dead. You think that's not enough of a spectacle to see? You think the world needs Hollywood for that? A suffering Savior paying the debt of all of your sins. That spectacle you and I can watch and we can think about and we can remember, but a lost world needs to see. Because his call is, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. Well, there's a solicitation that happens, God's calling. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling, and you wonder at him. Before you got saved, oftentimes, you know what men do? They look at Jesus and they wonder at him a little bit. They start thinking about this guy. Who was this guy? What do you mean he died for me? What do you mean? When they start actually wondering about salvation, you know what they start doing? They start looking at Jesus a little closer. They can't help it. They can't help but look at him because there is no other Savior. They start looking at him and they start seeing him. You know what you realize real quick? That he'd save whoever. Amen. He's no respecter of persons. So you know what he says? I'll draw all men. I want everybody. Yeah. He'd take everybody if he could get everybody. Amen. If everybody would, he'd take them. Right. Whosoever will, let him come take a drink of the water of life freely. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as he's looking out, he's going, whoever wants me.
Amen.
Whoever wants me. I died for you. If you want me, I got it. The payment's done. And the payment is for the sins of the whole world. And he's calling and he's calling. You know, these guys showed up earlier in the chapter. They're in verse 20 and 21. The Greeks have come and they come to the feast. In verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Why would they want to see him? Oh, because he's always drawing people. He's always drawing them in. He's always, as soon as they understand they could see him, they wanted to see him. Religion dictates that Jesus Christ is unapproachable. Can't come and see him. Catholicism makes it you got to go to Mary so that she can go to see him for you. You got to go to the priest in the box so he can forgive you because Jesus can't talk to you. He'll go ahead and take care of that for you. You can't deal directly with Jesus because he's too amazing. The Bible says, no, sirs, we would see Jesus. Could I have an audience with Jesus? And his answer is, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One of the most amazing pieces of that verse, and I've preached on it before, I preached on that verse, and you know what it is? It's that God is reasonable. He's not an unreasonable God looking down at mankind going, you don't deserve me. That's a true statement. We don't deserve him. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his help. We don't deserve anything from him. But he's reasonable. So you know what he says? I know you're dust. And I know you're a failure. And I know you're a sinner. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it so that you can have a Savior.
Amen.
And if you'd be reasonable enough to come meet with the Savior, I'd be reasonable enough to forgive you of all of your sins. Wow. I mean, we talk about deals. I do carnivore. I've been really bad this week. We had way too many birthdays. Oh, Martin's birthday was Sunday, and Mayla's birthday was Monday, and Merle's birthday was Tuesday, so I had to celebrate that, right, I think? And then Wednesday was Uriah's birthday, and Friday was Patrick's birthday. Man, say you stayed on that car. No, I didn't. I failed. Just so you all know, I'll confess my fault, and I failed. But Brother Larry, he's real strict on his carnivore diet. Brother Larry's very good on his. And so you know what he and I do, though? We see meat sales. You know what we say? Hey, just so you know, steaks are over there. This is on sale over there. Go, that way you know. If you want some, There it is. Say, why? Because any good sail, right? Why is it that Jesus Christ isn't enough of a spectacle for you to go see him? I mean, he's a whosoever kind of a guy. You know, you go over to the store, they're not going to turn you away. You know what they think? They go, you'll pay me. Come on in. They're not closing the doors because they don't want to sell you stuff. They think you could buy stuff. Come in here and buy some things. They're whosoever. The store is whosoever, isn't it? Unless you get in there and you're handing out too many gospel tracts and they get mad at you and then they throw you out. Then you take a break and then you come back and then you do it again. Anyways, their answer is whoever wants to, the sale is good for anybody. So sometimes you got to get one of those little membership cards. Lord has zero membership cards for salvation. He's not Costco, all right? It's whoever wants it, come on in. The deal's good for everybody. If you want it, you can have it. The wonder. He's going, I'll take anybody. I've had people go, well, I'm too wicked. Isn't that why you need salvation? Amen. You're too wicked to save you. Jesus Christ is so good, he'll save anybody. Man. He's so good at saving people, he saves the worst. The Apostle Paul, his description of himself is the chiefest of sinners. I could try and argue with him, but I mean, he is a murderer, and he persecuted the church, and he was a pretty bad guy. Now, he did it in the name of religion, but he still didn't do it right. And he understood that. And it was wicked. So, I don't know, maybe you're worse than Paul, but man, if Paul can get it, Paul can get it. I mean, I don't really think there's an exemption list. Especially when the Lord reiterates over and over again, whosoever, 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 whosoever. I would that all men would be saved, whosoever. All, whosoever. Had people tell me, oh, if I come in there, especially after the new building, it's a lot of fun. If I come in there, the building is just going to fall down. Man, I hope not. It's new. And it's made out of steel. If this thing comes down, we're all in trouble anyways. By the way, God's not going to break a brand new church just for you. You aren't that important. If he wanted to kill you, he'd hit you with a bus before you got here. Like, he's not worried about anything. If he wants to, he will mow you down before you get in the building. He's not going to waste a good church building on you. So if you can get here and you get in the doors, you're probably safer. That's a terribly mean answer. It's the truth. They want to think that God's that kind of a vindictive, terrible creature. The truth is, God's more compassionate.
Amen.
And he wants them. Yeah. And he's drawn, and all they're doing is trying to make excuse to not get pulled.
Right.
Don't pull me in there. I mean, I might have to change. Hey, don't worry, you don't have to change. Brother Andrew agrees with me. Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Andrew, for agreeing with me. You don't have to change. Say, why? Jesus will change you all by himself. He doesn't need you to fix it. He fixes it. You let him change you, you'll change. You let him lead, that's the change. You call upon him, he'll change you. And all he's been doing for the last 2,000 years is come on to me. Come unto me, whosoever will come. 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 Sad reality is you and I, Christians, sometimes you know what we do? We decide whosoever and who won't. Who I'm going to tell and who I'm not going to tell. They look a little rough for me. I thought Jesus could save anybody. Well, yeah, but they look like they won't take it. Yeah, but you don't know if they're getting drawn. And maybe you'll say something or do something that draws them a little closer. So they'd be willing to take a look. Because maybe they've just never taken a look. Maybe they've just never seen him. Because I'll tell you this, if you look at Jesus Christ crucified and him dying for your sins and him lifted up like that to pay the debt of everything you've ever done and everything you've ever thought and everything you've ever said, when you start looking at that, it's pretty hard to resist how amazing God has been. Because he's not drawing them to the church. And he's not drawing them to religion. He's not drawing them to this place. He is drawing them to him. I will draw all men onto me. You know, I want everybody to come to the church. I want everybody, I want all the seats filled. I want to bust out everything and start building some more stuff. I would love to. But you don't need to come in here to get it. Salvation is fine. We do it all the time. We're going to start up next month. We're starting street preaching. Right? April, we start street preaching again. The weather's kind of almost there. It's trying. I haven't turned the heat off yet. Say why? Because tomorrow it's like 35 again or something. I don't even know. This time of year, the weather gets all schizophrenic, right? Doesn't know what it wants to do. And then we turn around and it finally starts warming up and we get out there and Lord willing, we're going to have some Bible handouts and we're going to be out street preaching and we're going to be going on visitation and we're going to be talking to people and we're going to be witnessing to people. The weather's going to be a little nicer, so they'll be willing to stand there for a minute and talk to you as opposed to racing by because they're freezing to death. We'll start putting the Word of God out. We'll start talking to people and talking to people and talking to people. But you know what we get every year? I don't know that there's ever been a year that we haven't had it. Or somebody out there on that street, or somebody at a Bible handout, or somebody out on visit. Somebody is outside the doors of this church, and we went, and they prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save them right there on the street. Amen. Right there at their house. You've witnessed the people at work, and you've talked to your friends at school, and you've dealt with people outside of this building all the time. You know what we find? Most people get saved out there. They don't get saved in here. I mean, some people get saved in here. I didn't get saved in the church. I got saved in my house at 7. I got saved in the house. Like, most of the time, most people, I love seeing people walk an aisle and come down and get saved right here at the altar. That's awesome. But that doesn't happen a ton. So, well, that's you know, sign of the time. No, that's just how it is. Most of the time it's because somebody personally is talking to them about a personal Savior who wants to save the individual and become their friend, become their Savior, their confidant, their strength in times of trouble, their sinless, wonderful Savior who loves them with an everlasting love. Because you realize this, the Savior is solely Jesus Christ. Because men don't need to turn over a new leaf and they don't need religion. They need Jesus, the Savior. Mankind needs a Savior. They don't need a list of do's and don'ts. They need a sinless Savior because man is sinful. We are sinful, awful creatures. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. No, how many verses we need? We are awful. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are wicked. That's why Calvary exists. That's why the brutality of the death of Jesus Christ, why Him being lifted up is such a spectacle, because He is the sinless Savior dying for our sins, and we are so wicked and vile and terrible and awful that we do not deserve Him doing that for us, but He did. Because he understood they need a Savior. And without me, there is no Savior. Without Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins, there is zero chance that we get heaven. There is zero chance we get forgiveness. There is zero chance that anybody on this planet is allowed into a sinless and a perfect heaven, because the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could never take away sins. They weren't allowed yet into heaven. It waited for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You cannot have salvation without Jesus Christ. You cannot. And if you'd lift him up, they'd see they need a Savior. And if you lift him up at Calvary's cross, you know what you find? Every man needs a Savior, but every man needs to know that God loves him. I'm not a big love preacher. Although if you're here on Wednesdays, pastor's talking about charity. The love of God. Brother Stiles talked about John chapter 3 and verse 16. He preached that message a couple of Sundays ago. For God so loved the world. The thought that God would love me, knowing everything I've ever done. The thought that he would go to Calvary's cross and the blood would be flowing down off of him and he would be so weak and so beaten and so bloodied and so destroyed, all because he loved me. That he would choose the nails of the cross of Calvary as opposed to stepping down and wiping out an entire planet who didn't deserve him. Who was rejecting his love and the countless billions who would probably reject him after he showed it. And still he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love and what compassion. You know what a lost world could use? Love and compassion. It doesn't excuse their sin. It doesn't make it so that their sin isn't bad and they don't do anything. No, that's not love and compassion. The love and compassion from God is in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's knowing that you and I are terrible, that a lost world is wicked, that we are wicked, vile sinners, that we don't deserve heaven, that hell is deserved, and that you and I deserve an eternal lake of fire and a punishment that we could never pay for. That Jesus Christ was willing to pay the debt that you and I so greatly owed him. And instead he goes, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Maybe you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know. But if you take a look at him, I wonder, how could you reject such love? How could you look at him and say, oh, I don't need that? God knew the necessity of Calvary's cross before you ever knew that you were a sinner. Before you ever figure out how wicked you are, Jesus was already the lamb that was slain. Before you knew you needed him, he'd already provided. And if you would be willing to see him, I don't know how you wouldn't want a Savior. The Bible makes it real plain and real simple. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He's on Calvary's cross for my sins and yours. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Because if he doesn't rise, he's got nothing to give. He rose from the dead to give us eternal life. And then the question comes, well, how do I get that forgiveness? How do I get that eternal life? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, say, confess what? That I'm a sinner. and that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Bible says a few verses later, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is wonderfully simple. Thankfully, he made it simple and easy so that somebody like me could get it. Doesn't take somebody who's a genius to figure out that Jesus paid so I don't have to. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that Jesus died in my place, and if I'd be willing to accept him and believe him, that he would save me forever and forgive me. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, in a moment we're going to sing, we're going to stand. I know I say it doesn't happen often, but it still happens. Someone can walk the aisle and come forward, get my attention, and we'll open up a Bible. The Bible has all the answers. We'll show you those verses I was talking about how Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again and he can save you if you'd call upon him. And if you're willing to pray, nobody will force you, nobody will make you. If you want to pray, you can pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I don't know how you'd ever want to turn away a gift like that. You talk about a sale, it's free. Eternal life is a free gift from God. He paid for it, and now he offers it. Christian, how you doing in holding up Jesus? How you doing showing him off? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So I hadn't seen anybody coming to the Savior anytime recent. You know, I really haven't seen anybody come. Are you holding him up? The byproduct of Jesus going up is that everybody seems to be drawn to him. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're saved and you feel like you've kind of turned around and you're facing the wrong direction and you haven't been looking at him. Maybe it's time to turn and look back and get close again. We all have spots where we look away and we get drawn away. Our own lust in enticing us and our sin and our temptations, they can draw us away from him. God says, yeah, but if you look back at me, oh, wasn't it great to be with him? The prodigal son statement is, in my father's house, there's bread to eat. What am I thinking being out here? It's always better back at the father's house. Say, yeah, but I'm in church. That doesn't mean you aren't off in a field. Looking out the doors, thinking, boy, what'll happen if I go out there instead? Terrible things. It's a whole lot better to stay in the Father's house and remember how great he is and just stay close. Stay close. Let's go ahead and stand. Brother Andrew is going to lead us here in just a moment. I already said it, I'm not going to say it long right here. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not 100% sure that heaven is yours. Pastor Go talked about it in Sunday school. I'm sure the other teachers talking about it. If you don't know heaven is yours, you can know today. Christian, if you're not close and you're not telling and you're not showing, maybe you need to come. Say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not doing my job. I'm not doing the one thing you tell me to do. Let's be a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ and show the world what great salvation you brought me. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation even now. I thank you for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great God we have. What a great Savior. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, today is the day of salvation. Now, they can have salvation now if they'd be willing to ask for it. Bless us, help us, work through us in Jesus' name.